So, President Trump is heading to Israel. What does it mean? That and much more.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what makes Thoroughly Jewish Thursday unique on radio? Well, it is not just to focus on Israel and the Jewish people from a traditional Jewish perspective. It is not just a Christian interest in Israel and the Jewish people. It is a messianic Jewish perspective, which, by God's grace, I trust is especially enlightening for you, our great listening audience. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any Jewish-related questions for me of any kind relating to Israel and the Jewish people today, relating to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew language, related to Judaism, Jewish tradition, even related to Islam, to the extent that I can help you as something that is always intersecting with Israel, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. If you are a Jewish listener and you don't believe in Jesus, you have questions about him being the Messiah, by all means, give me a call. Today, we're going to have a special focus on Messianic Jews in the land of Israel. We've got some special interviews coming your way that we're really excited about, so stay tuned for that all through the broadcast. And we will comment about President Trump's visit to Israel and the Middle East and reports that, well, not going to move the embassy to Jerusalem right now. Are those reports accurate? Would that be a blatant breaking of a major campaign promise that he made and something that indeed is in the Republican Party platform and has been on the books beginning with President Clinton back in the 1990s? And there has been delay after delay from President Clinton to President Bush to President Obama in moving the American embassy to Jerusalem. We are in relations with almost 100, well, over 190 nations, or thereabouts, almost 200 nations. America's in diplomatic relationship with, and yet Israel is the only country in the entire world where we and the other nations involved do not have an embassy in the capital designated by the country. So that is major. Of course, there are a lot of other things having to do with the president's visit to the Middle East and the question of a Palestinian state and negotiations with the Palestinians. We'll get into that today. We'll take your calls. I want to give you an update on a number of other things of interest to you. Major movie coming out one night only next week. We'll share more of that with you. In fact, Johnny, grab clip number 5. I just want to play this for you. The movie In Our Hands, select theaters showing Tuesday, May 23rd only, Jewish retaking of East Jerusalem, a moving, powerful docudrama. I watched it. I was impacted by it and endorsed it. Just listen to this.
From CBN Documentaries comes a new film, In Our Hands, The Battle for Jerusalem, the extraordinary true story of the Six-Day War.
Our goal is clear,
to wipe Israel off the map.
For 6 days in 1967, surrounded by enemies on all sides, Israel stood alone.
The time has come.
And changed history.
To begin a battle of annihilation.
In Our Hands, The Battle for Jerusalem. In select movie theaters for a special one-night event, Tuesday, May 23rd. For theaters and tickets, go to inourhands1967.com.
All right, did you get that? Go to inourhands1967.com, and there you can get more information and hopefully get to see this. Trust me, it'll be worth your while. I knew a lot of the story, but not the way it was shared, the detail, the degree of loss suffered along the way, and of course, we all know the significance of the reuniting of Jerusalem. What a great time for President Trump to announce, we're going to move our embassy. Let's pray for God's will to be done. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those are the sounds of Mikedem, a messianic Jewish group from Israel, now touring in the States. Later in the broadcast, we'll be speaking with a key messianic Jewish leader from Israel who's in the States as well. But right now, I want to focus on this exciting group. And here's some of the most amazing part of the story. There were two young ladies in this group, Mikedem. They appeared on national Israeli television, the equivalent of American Idol or America's Got Talent or something like that, and had an opportunity to use that as a platform to share their faith in Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. I mean, this is major. When you've got maybe 20,000 Jewish believers in the land and only a smaller percentage of that native-born Israelis, and now you have these Israeli young women using this national show watched by the nation to express their faith in Jesus Yeshua as Israelis, as Jewish women, against something unprecedented. This is all part of the band Mikedem, now on tour in the States. And we're joined by James Hilden, lead singer and part of Mikedem. Hey, thanks for joining us today, James.
Thanks so much for having me.
So where are you guys right now?
We're right now in Portland, Oregon.
All right, and how are you traveling?
Well, we came over here by plane, of course. We were invited by a group of actually Russian-speaking church network who wanted us to be part of their conference. So we just kind of piggybacked off of that and booked ourselves congregations, messianic congregations around the West Coast, as well as a couple of churches. So we're getting around in a van, and yeah, that's what we're doing.
Got it. How many are you?
We're 8 people in the group at this moment. There's 5 official members of the band, and then we've got a keyboard player with us with his wife, and they're from Poland. His wife plays saxophone, and we've also got Brigida, and she's one of the women who was on this Israeli Idol show, and she's not officially part of the band, but we're doing a tour together, and she's got some of her own material, and we're backing her up.
Now, James, your dad's name is very well known as a Christian leader from Canada, serving in Jerusalem, pastoring, a respected leader in the land of Israel for many years. So that's where you spent much of your life, correct?
That's right. I was born in Canada, and then I moved to Israel when I was four years old with my parents, and they went there to found the King of Kings community in Jerusalem, an international church but with a messianic focus. And I've lived there since I was 4 years old. I spent a couple years in Canada after high school as my Israeli friends went to the army. I went back to Canada basically to move back there because I wasn't an Israeli citizen or anything like that. But as soon as I got to Canada, or maybe after a few months, I started to realize that really Israel was my home. And then the first opportunity I got, I moved back to Israel, got my residency there, and that's been home ever since.
Incredible. So give us a perspective, having grown up, spent most of your life in Israel. What's happened with Jewish believers in Israel, especially Israelis? How is it different now than when you were a kid?
Well, when I was a kid, I think it was a much smaller and more insulated community that people didn't really know about. It might have been this kind of mysterious group, and even a group that nobody would have even have heard of. But these days, basically anyone in Israel, thanks to some of the things that Shai has done and Brigida have done by going on television, it's everybody pretty much knows about it, and it's becoming destigmatized with the years.
Yeah, amazingly so. And obviously, Jewish believers have served in the Israeli army and been part of the society, but pretty much for the most part, under the radar, and now some major national exposure. So tell us first what happened with Shai, the show she was on, and what she said.
Yes, Shai was on a show. It's called HaKochav Haba, which means the next star. And that's kind of, it's like Idol, and it's just as popular as Idol would be. And she went on there, and she got pretty far in the program. She performed in front of the judges a few times. And, when they do the kind of background story on everybody, when they got to her, they went with her to her messianic congregation. It's called Tiferet Yeshua in Tel Aviv. And they showed her being part of the worship team, praying in Yeshua's name. And she just basically had no shame and no fear in telling Israel, this is what what I believe. I am Jewish, but I believe in Yeshua as my Messiah.
Yeah, and it was remarkable. And the way she presents herself, you know, it's kind of cool for TV. Her style of singing was mm-hmm. this edgy, folksy kind of thing. So it wasn't some stereotypical thing you're just going to criticize some religious person or some fanatic.
That's
she
right.
was very much an Israeli. And
mm-hmm,
and I remember
right.
I remember watching this, you know, watching the video clip, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. And just her openness about her faith. So,
right.
all right. So then what happened with Brigitte?
A similar thing happened with Brigitte. Brigitte's situation was a little bit earlier, and she was the very first one. So I don't know if she made any kind of proclamations about it, but it was something that was well known to everybody that she was a believer.
Yeah. All right. So what are you doing with Mikedem in Israel? What's happening in the music scene in Israel? And then
well,
how
I don't
is
know.
Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. No, sorry, you can finish.
Yeah, and then just curious to know what you're seeing on this tour, how God's using the group.
Sure. So our band has kind of flowed out of I guess you could call it a resurgence of Hebrew language worship music that's been going on in the past 10 years or so. I've been involved with a production called Praise to Our God. It's a series of 5 different CDs, live worship CDs. And, you know, we've just kind of been chugging along for years making these albums in order to kind of provide content for people to use in the Messianic congregations in their worship. And just a few years ago, we said, you know what, we keep getting invitations from around the world, and we see that people around the world, and not just in Israel, are getting into this kind of music. So let's just put together a band that we can travel all around the world, put out some of our own records, and really expose the world to what we're doing, but also to maybe have a project that's a little bit more focused. And what I mean by that is that, you know, worship music, sometimes it can take all kinds of different kinds of expression. Some of them are more charismatic. Some of them are a little bit more sentimental. Some of them might be more traditional. We said, you know what, let's just go back to the source. Let's write music that's only from the scriptures. So let's take the original words of David, the original words of Isaiah, and set music to that, music that we feel is culturally relevant, which basically means music that we like. And let's do it in the way that most speaks to us, and let's hope that Israelis come along with it, and as well as people from around the world. And so far, it seems to be working.
Yeah, and there's even Christians around the world are attracted to Hebrew. You know, I'm often asked, can I pray the priestly benediction
Hebrew? Sure.
You know, and so when you join it with now singing scripture in Hebrew, mm-hmm. written by believers, and then with the Holy Spirit upon it, I mean, that's a powerful combination, isn't it?
Well, we hope so.
And are you seeing more open doors with young people? Obviously, under 16, there are issues about proselytizing in Israel. But
sure. But
say the older teens, the college age, the kids coming in and out of the army, is there more openness to the message of Yeshua now in Israel? Is music helping to be a bridge?
Well, I certainly experience a lot of anecdotal evidence that it's happening, that we get all kinds of we've had people send us videos of them playing along to our music, just non-believing Israeli people that are maybe friends of believers that heard about our music, and it's striking a chord with people. I don't know what the extent of it is because we don't have any research to back on, but anecdotally it seems to be happening.
Yeah, and anecdotally is actually going to be the best evidence because it's not the kind of thing you can research. It's hard to quantify,
right.
But the individual testimonies. And then, look, Israelis singing the songs, that's the power of the song. Get them to sing the songs, the truth of the word. And then when they connect with you and hear your story and testimony, how beautiful it is. Hey, if folks want to find out who you guys are, what you're doing, where you are online, what's the best way to connect?
Best thing for them to do is just to go to our Facebook page. It's facebook.com/Mikedem, and we spell that with a Q instead of a K. So it's Mikedem. And there we have links where you can download our music and you can see where our tour dates are. We've got another week and a half of concerts around the West Coast. So if you're in that area, check us out there.
All right, so friends, Mikedem, Mikedem at Facebook. We'll post that on social media, tweet it out as well. And James, may God be with you and the team. Tell everyone we're rooting for you, praying for you. And hey, if you ever need a drummer to sit in, just give me a call, all right?
You got it. I'll keep that in mind. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for having me.
All right, God bless. We're going to be playing clips from Mikedem through the show. In fact, let's lead out of this segment right now. Clip number 8, Johnny, let's play this just for the next few seconds until we get to our break. Go ahead.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a delight to my ears. Great Messianic Jewish movement. Music written by Israeli believers from the Word. You heard before the break Psalm 121 being sung. Yeah, those were the words beginning with a song of ascents in Hebrew. And now another song from Mikedem. To connect with them, go to Facebook and then type in, search for Mikedem, which is from before, from of old. Mikedem, 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 connect with them there. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We will get to the president's visit to Israel shortly. 866-348-7884 if you have a question for me. Remember, if you have not heard, Our Hands Are Stained With Blood, my most translated book I've ever written, came out in 1992, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. I've heard probably from more people around the world how that book has impacted them more than any other book I've written. It's been continuously in print since 1992. It is now the number one book in the category of Judaism on Amazon, ebooks. You can get it for 99 cents. I don't know how long this is being done. I don't know how it got done, the publisher, Amazon, whatever, but I got notified about 3 days ago. So we're letting everyone know, 99 cents on Amazon. That's the one only place you can get the ebook for that price. Our Hands Are Stained With Blood. I strongly encourage you to get hold of it. Want to remind you that an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, counter-missionary, Rabbi Yisroel Blumenthal, he and I have been in different levels of dialogue since the early 2000s. And I knew from day one of our talk that he was not one to want to do a public oral debate. It just was not what he felt comfortable with or felt the best way that he could process things and respond. And although we've had several hundred pages of interaction via email and things like that, I've not been able to respond to everything that he's written, the hundreds of pages of critiques he's written of my writings. So I've responded to some, but only a small portion because I haven't been able to do the written debate. So we've been trying to find a way, if he doesn't want to do an oral debate, if I don't have time for a written debate or wonder if everyone would follow a written debate over a period of years, what could we do? So we went back and forth with ideas, and then he came up with the idea of simultaneous videos that we would post, both giving a 20-minute presentation on what we believe about the Messiah according to the scriptures. Then a month later, each posting a 20-minute rebuttal to the other. And then a month later, a response to the rebuttal. So you have an hour of our best interaction side by side. I thought it was a great idea. And our first videos were posted this Monday at noon simultaneously on our respective YouTube channels. So if you haven't watched it yet, go to AskDrBrown.org, just look in the digital library, latest videos, AskDrBrown.org, and look for my presentation on the real Jewish Messiah. And then you'll see in the description a link to Rabbi Blumenthal's. You can watch mine. You can watch his. And then a few weeks from now, I post the rebuttal. He posts the rebuttal. And I'm quite confident that God will use this to draw people to the true Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And I deeply appreciate Rabbi Blumenthal for doing what he's doing. And this has been our goal from day one. I believe it's been his goal. It's certainly been my goal. Get the information out. Get the facts out so people can evaluate for themselves prayerfully with an open heart and an open mind. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's take some Jewish-related questions. We'll start with our friend Nick in Alberta, Canada. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Hey, doing well. Thank you.
Awesome. Yeah, I've got a question about ancient Israel. But just quick, there's a couple weeks ago, you read an article. It was a response from a Coptic church to the Palm Sunday attack. And I really liked it. I'd like to read it to my church. Where can I find that article?
Well, I found it on the stream, stream.org. What I'd suggest is you go there. And what I would type in is stream.org and then have a space and type in the word Coptic or Palm, something like that. And hopefully that specific article will come up. But that's where I read it from. It was a summary, excerpts of the statement made by a Coptic leader of forgiveness and love reaching out to the Islamic terrorists that had slaughtered their people.
Okay, great. That's powerful. So my question today is, when we talk about the 10 northern tribes being invaded by Assyria, brought away, Samaritans brought in their place, and then Shu tribes being left at the bottom there, that would eventually be taken by a Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, I often hear it as Judah and Benjamin, but I was looking at a map of ancient Israel with the different tribes, and I realized that around the area of Beersheba, there's the tribe of Simeon, and I often don't hear them mentioned, and I'm just like some clarity on that. Was it sort of really three tribes in the south?
Yeah.
Or?
No. Simeon was part of the 10 northern tribes. You're going to have slight border overlap. The two southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah, that was only Judah and Benjamin, with Levi mixed in among them. And then, of course, you had Levi mixed in among the 10 northern tribes as well. But Simeon is part of the northern kingdom. Once the separation came, that was always the case. And the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And then both of them had Levites mixed in their midst. And then, of course, those from the northern tribes were scattered and lost, just assimilated in the nations as divine judgment. But others were preserved. Others were part of those that stayed in northern Israel. And it wasn't the Samaritans were brought in. It was people from other nations were brought in. And the accusation was that the Samaritans were the mixed breed of the people from other nations mingling together with the people of Israel and leading them to idolatry and things like that. The Samaritans say, no, we are the true Israelites. We have always been faithful and been the true Israelites and kept to our traditions all through the centuries. Of course, they're very tiny today, but they still do exist. And then others fled south so that the southern kingdom of Judah ultimately had people from different parts of the 10 northern tribes. So as we refer to Jewish people today, a majority would be descendants for the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, and then Levi. And a small minority would be remnants of the 10 tribes among us. So that's why Paul would speak of the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob, James would speak of the 12 tribes of Israel, because they're represented among the Jewish people today. But the numbers of the 10 northern tribes are smaller because of what happened historically.
Oh, okay. Maybe it's the map that I've got that's not accurate. It has around the area of Beersheba, which is south of Jerusalem and Hebron, and it has that drawn as the tribe of Simeon. But was their territory higher?
It's certainly, I'd have to look at the map you're looking at, which is difficult over radio with me in the States and you in Canada. But for sure, Simeon was not part of the southern kingdom. Never was. So it's either the way the map is drawn up, the way the borders are presented, or something else that is misleading there. But that much I can certainly tell you. All right. Wish I could look at the map with you, but thanks for the call, Nick. God bless. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There's more music from Mikedem. I'm just looking at their upcoming tour. They're just in Seattle, Vancouver, Portland, looks like today, Loomis, California, near Sacramento, San Francisco, Irvine, San Diego. This is all later this month. So find out more. Go to Facebook and check out Mikedem, M-I-Q-E-D-E-M. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884 with any Jewish-related questions that you have. We go to New Orleans. Anton, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure thing.
It's been a while since I've heard much of you. I heard some of your sermons back when you were in Pensacola and was really blessed by one in particular. Others can, you can't. And I don't know if you remember that one, but it really spoke to me.
I certainly remember the thrust of the message because it's been with me for many, many years. But thank you, sir.
My question was, I hear people refer to, you know, a future temple that's going to be built and referring to it as the third temple. But as I read the scriptures, Solomon certainly built a temple and Herod built a temple. But didn't Nehemiah build a temple also? Wouldn't a future temple be a fourth temple?
Ah, a great question. Now, Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, with the help of others, yeah, they built the second temple. Herod beautified the second temple and expanded it. Herod didn't build the third temple. Herod expanded and beautified it. It would be basically like, you built a house, and then I came along and expanded it and stretched out the property and redesigned it, but it was the house that you built. So the temple in which Jesus walked, the temple that's spoken of in the New Testament, the temple whose destruction Jesus prophesied, that was the second temple, the one that Haggai 2 refers to, that when the people, you know, saw the temple, it was nothing like Solomon's temple, and God said the glory here is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. And then Herod came along and spent many, many years working on the project. That's what's mentioned in John 2, all the years he spent on it, and Jesus saying, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up on the third day. But he was talking about the temple of his body, and the Jewish listeners misunderstood him. So, yeah, same second temple. They did not change that in terms of the basic temple. What they did was vastly expand the temple complexes and put a ton of money into beautifying it. And that's what made it such a majestic building and series of buildings. But same second temple.
Well, I appreciate that clarification. I wonder if I could add to that question a little bit, if you have time.
Yeah, real quick.
Today it seems like in some of the archaeological things, some people seem to think that where the Temple Mount is was where the Roman legions were stationed and not the temple. How do you feel about that, that the temple was actually in a different location?
I've seen some of the arguments for that, sir, that the ancient temple was not, say, where the current Dome of the Rock is, the large Islamic mosque built there, or the Al-Aqsa Mosque nearby, is not by where the Western Wall is, the Kotel, called the Wailing Wall, which would have been an external wall from the temple. It's not in that area there. I've seen arguments to that effect, watched some things arguing for it, but I don't think there's any substance to it, sir. I think archaeological excavations actually prove the opposite, that this was the site of the ancient temple. I think we have enough tradition going back to confirm that as well. I think even the spiritual battle over the current location and the fact that there's a giant mosque there further confirms that this was the place of the ancient temple. So I've read those arguments. I just don't find them conclusive. Nonetheless, I am not an archaeologist. All right, thank you, sir, for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
More music from Mikedem, Messianic Jewish band from Israel, now touring in the United States. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. So do you remember at the joint press conference with Mahmoud Abbas and President Trump that Mahmoud Abbas talked about how they are raising their children in an environment of peace or aspiring to peace? And of course, many of us raised our eyebrows when we heard that because we know how much incitement to violence there is in Palestinian propaganda and how much ongoing demonizing of Israel there is and even celebration of terrorists. You say, well, look, Menachem Begin, he was part of Irgun. That was a terrorist group that was trying to take down the British in Palestine, and he ends up becoming a prime minister. And Nelson Mandela, he was a freedom fighter in South Africa in jail, and he ends up being one of the great peace leaders of our day. Well, the question is, did Menachem Begin, when he was fighting against the British control of what was then called Palestine, and as Jews trying to flee the Holocaust were not allowed into Palestine and ended up having to go back to Europe and die there, was he targeting innocent children? Was the Irgun targeting innocent men, women, and children? Or were they fighting against British soldiers? And say the famous bombing of the King David Hotel, where there are fatalities, did they not call several times and say there's a bomb in the building, leave? Did they not do their best to do that? In other words, they were fighting a war against the British at a point of breaking. You can argue whether it's right or not, that was the best course of action or not. That can be discussed and argued. But you're not talking about someone who's just engaging in wanton terrorist attacks. Now, I have in front of me, how many pages is this? Yikes. It is quite a few pages, 8 pages long, a special report from Palestinian Media Watch. Palestinian Authority schools named after terrorists and Nazi collaborators, compiled by Itamar Marcus. Just go to palwatch.org to find out more. Palwatch.org stands for Palestinian Media Watch. 28 Palestinian Authority schools named after terrorists. 3 Palestinian Authority schools named after Nazi collaborators. How about Dalal Mughrabi? She led, and I'm reading this, the most lethal terror attack in Israel's history, known as the Coastal Road Massacre in 1978, when she and other Fatah terrorists hijacked a bus on Israel's coastal highway, killing 37 civilians. 12 of them children, and wounding over 70. I referenced this a couple weeks back. Well, she has 3 schools named after her. 3 schools. One in Gaza and 2 in Hebron. All girls' schools named after her. What message is being conveyed? Abu Jihad, another well-known Palestinian terrorist, he has 5 schools named after him. And on, Hamas terror leader Ahmed Yassin, 1 school is named after him, the martyr Ahmed Yassin School for Boys in Jenin. I just read one after another. It's 8 pages long with lists here. And then Nazi collaborators, all right? War criminal Haj Amin al-Husseini, he has a school named after him, the Amin al-Husseini Elementary School, on and on and on. Amin al-Husseini was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem at the time of the British Mandate. During World War II, he moved to Berlin, where he was a Nazi collaborator and an associate of Hitler. Al-Husseini was on Yugoslavia's list of wanted war criminals and was responsible for a Muslim SS division that murdered thousands of Serbs and Croats When the Nazis offered to free some Jewish children, al-Husseini fought against their relief, and as a result, 5,000 children were sent to the gas chambers, and he has a school named after him. The PA has named two schools after Nazi collaborator Hassan Salameh, a girls' school, a junior high school, and elementary school. How in the world are you going to have schools named after Nazi collaborators, named after mass murdering terrorists of children, women, and men, and you are going to work for peace with your neighbor, Israel, when kids are raised in that kind of environment? This is a stark reality. And I pity the Palestinian children whom I look at as victims themselves of this hateful ideology. 866-34-TRUTH. It does not mean everything Israel does is perfect. It means that Israel is not naming their schools after the murderers of Palestinian children and women and innocent civilians. It's not doing that. It is not doing that. 866-348-7884. Let's go to California. Yehuda, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I can just imagine a U.S. dignitary visiting the al-Husseini Elementary School.
Yeah, really?
Not going to happen. So that's not why I called, but thank you for the information from PalWatch. My question was, can you help me understand which characters in the five books of Moses knew Jesus or understood the nature of Jesus?
Right. So to what extent did God's people in the time of Abraham or Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, to what extent did they have an understanding of the Messiah, of Yeshua? And then specifically within the first five books, so up through the time of Moses, to what extent did they have an understanding of Yeshua? On the one hand, there's no question that they did not have a full understanding, that they did not have a full revelation of what was coming. And you know, even if you spoke about, for example, someone dying on the cross for the sins of the nation, you know, what was a cross? And a crucifixion didn't exist as a punishment then. And we know explicitly that Peter tells us that the prophets that prophesied before, so say someone like Isaiah or Jeremiah, that they would deliver these prophecies and they would think, oh, okay, when's this going to happen? How is this going to unfold? 1 Peter 1, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Messiah in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. So they're wondering, okay, where is this? When is this going to unfold? How is this going to happen? And God said, no, this is not for you. This is for future generations. Here's what we do know. Just a few explicit testimonies. We do know that Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in John, the 8th chapter, and in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that Abraham believed the gospel. But what did he believe? I believe he believed the seed of the gospel, namely that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. And when Yeshua says he saw my day and rejoiced, does it simply mean he was given a promise of redemption? Was it foreshadowed in the Akedah, the binding of Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22? And through that, he had a foreshadowing of God giving his one and only son and him being raised up from the place of death. It could mean that. It could be in a vision that he saw him and rejoiced, but I don't believe he would have had full revelation. John 5, Jesus tells us that Moses wrote about him, but I don't believe that Moses had a full understanding of exactly right. Who the Messiah would be and what he would do, but rather...
If that's the case, then we have a real problem, because if Moses doesn't know and he conveys on to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are told that if a prophet in Deuteronomy 13:2, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams comes to you and tells you to follow a God that we do not know, not only do you not hearken him, but this is my test to see if you love me and only me.
Ah, so in which case, throw out.
So you put yourself at Sinai. Okay, I'm assuming, are you Michael? Your Hebrew name is Michael?
Yeah, sure. Hey, stay right there. And by the way, I had a hunch you'd be going this direction, so I, of course, gave you an honest answer. But I'm going to bring you back on the other side of the break, okay? So stay right there. And let me say this. The fact Moses didn't have the whole story didn't mean that he didn't point us to the whole story. He certainly did.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to go right back to Yehuda. So sorry I had to cut you off at the break. Go ahead and make your point, and then I want to respond, okay?
Sure. So I have the words that says, if a prophet comes to you, whomever that prophet is, and says to follow God that you do not know. We don't know, as you said, Moshe does not know the true nature of a triune God.
Oh, you didn't ask that question. You didn't ask that question. You didn't ask about the nature of God, did you?
Well, but I know what the nature of God, according to you, is that there is his son Jesus, who will eventually take the place of all the commandments or fulfill the commandments. That's the very nature. If I have to have a relationship with God or with anybody, I have to know who my relationship is with. I have to know something about me. And I have to know what's expected.
Yeah.
So it's laid out very clearly who God is. He tells us who he is.
All right, so he's the one that...
mine.
Okay.
And then he gives us the rules for the relationship. I'm trying to find a place where it says, because what I know is what the Jews have said, and we don't even have to talk about it. Isaiah and Ezekiel...
Yeah, okay.
To know who this God is. And the God makes it so clear in so many ways what it is that we're supposed to do, and not only that, but we're
but hang on, but hang on. Let's
to our
just
children, so we have to pass it on.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
I
yeah.
Can only pass on what I know, what I was told.
Yeah, yeah. Great, point. Great. So I'm happy to argue my points from the five books of Moses. Very happy to. So let's start here. We know that Moses actually saw God. It says explicitly in Numbers 12, he saw the tumunah, he saw the form of the Lord, right?
Correct.
And in Bereshit, Genesis 18, Hashem, the Lord, appears in human form with two malachim. That's, you know, easily demonstrated just by reading through the text into the 19th chapter. And then at Sinai, in Exodus 24, it says that 74 people, Moses, Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 elders, saw the God of Israel. And yet you can't see God. That makes me wonder about some things. We see that God fills the universe with his presence, and yet he's revealed in a way that people can actually see. And then at other times his presence, his ruach, is there in the cloud or filling the Mishkan so that Moses can't enter because the glory is there. That's the God I believe in, that he's an infinite eternal God, he's the Ein Sof. But that sometimes he reveals himself in visible form, and that's what he did through Yeshua. Nothing new. In other words, the same thing there is now fulfilled when Messiah comes. There's nothing different. There's only one Savior, one God, one Deliverer. We don't look to a man, we look to God. But it's a God who can reveal himself in different ways. That's the God I believe in, the God of Tanakh, the God of Chumash, the God of five books of Moses. So nothing.
But
is that the God you believe in?
Yes, I believe in the God of the five books of Moses, and there's nowhere where it says, you know, as a footnote or as a side note, by the way, none of these commandments you will be able to keep, because at some point you're going to become a defective race of humanity. You can't fulfill any of these commandments, so my son's going to die for you. It doesn't say that, and if it did, I would say, okay, that's what I'm supposed to teach to my children. And, and down the line, if it doesn't say that here, I have to look at that and say, okay, so now somebody is explaining to me a man but not a man. Somebody I know but I don't know. One, but complex in unity, really one of three or three of one.
Let's just talk scripture, though.
And a pure heart.
But hang on, let's just talk scripture, okay? Everything that you denied is there. It's in scripture. It's in Chumash. It's in our Bible. Everything you said isn't there is there. For example, in what's written in Genesis, the 8th chapter, why doesn't God set another flood? Because every thought of the human heart is evil continually from his youth. Okay, why do we have Yom Kippur? Why do we have an atonement system? Why do we have blood sacrifices? Why do we have the goat for Azazel, the scapegoat? Because we constantly sin and fall short. What does Moshe prophesy? It's just talking five books of Moses now, that we've rebelled during his life. How much more are we going to rebel afterwards? Now we keep reading the rest of the story. We fail so miserably that the second temple is destroyed. Second Chronicles 7, it was established as a Beit Zevach, a house of sacrifice. It's now destroyed, okay, because of judgment on us. And because of our sin and our shortcomings, God says in Jeremiah 31 that because we failed, God's covenant was perfect, we failed, he'll make a new covenant, not like the covenant at Sinai. And that will put his Torah within our hearts, and there'll be forgiveness of sins.
Why wasn't that taught? Moshe is up at Sinai for 40 days, and he forgets this essential nature of God, the person, the eternal being, the creator. He forgets this root of Christianity.
It's not the root of Christianity. I'm just quoting scripture to you. I'm quoting Hebrew Bible to you.
He can't teach it. He can't teach it correctly.
He did. He did. He taught it through the sacrificial system. See, here, the Torah. What you're missing is the Torah itself teaches us.
Where is the triune God? It's nowhere.
What you have is a God that cannot be seen, that is seen, a God that is revealed in a human body and yet is transcendent, and a God who moves invisibly by his spirit. You have all of that in the Tanakh.
I believe you are completely religiously honest and sincere in your belief in this. But you have to be intellectually honest and understand that there are seven or eight contradictions that you just said, and probably many more, in talking about Jesus as a sacrifice, but he wasn't really a sacrifice. His death was an atonement, the righteous that can, you know, basically atone for those.
But it's Jewish tradition, though. Jewish tradition teaches what I'm telling you.
At least be intellectually honest and say that you're really, you have to work very hard, and what I have to do is just read the Word of God, and it tells me exactly what my relationship is.
Tell you what. No, it's very simple and clear to me. Wonderfully, gloriously over. All right, but hang on. I wasn't raised in an environment where I was brainwashed. I was not raised in an environment. Okay, wonderful. All right, so here's, tell you what, because I'm out of time, but I would love to talk. If you can call back earlier on a Thursday in particular, earlier in the hour, and normally I don't have guests for this length of time, but I have a guest all the way in from Israel I'm about to talk to.
That's fine.
I would love to continue, because I hate to interrupt. We're in the middle of things. It's just I'm out of time. And we can start with just show me the oral law. I mean, without the oral law, you don't have Jewish tradition. And Moses never mentioned it, never hinted at it, never pointed towards it. Any of the alleged hints are completely made up. Everything was based on the written Torah alone. And the oral law often contradicts it. I mean, it takes a verse, turns it upside down, and makes it a pillar. So
fine. You show me where it tells me how to properly slaughter a cow.
You completely misread Deuteronomy 12:21. But a great so you're going to deduce it, you're going to find it, you're going to discover it. I'm just going to quote scripture. So God willing, we will continue the discussion. I would love to. I want to expose my listeners to what you have to say. I don't want to expose you to what I have to say. Let's commit to follow the truth. Thank you, sir, for this great call. We're going to have a great conversation with a Messianic Jewish leader from Israel right now on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I just had a terrific call from a sincere religious Jew from California named Yehuda. I gave all the time we had to it on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've asked him to call back. I hope we can continue the discussion. I love the questions he was asking and the gracious way in which he challenged me. And of course, I want to challenge him right back. So hopefully we'll get to continue that conversation. But we've got a brand new hour. Normally, I have to go all the way over to Israel to see this man, but he happens to be in the States, Avi Mizrahi. He is a pioneer Messianic Jewish leader in Israel, born in Tel Aviv to a Jewish family. We will get more of his story, but he is the founder and executive director of Dugit Messianic Outreach Center in Israel. Hey, Avi, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom.
All right, we need you real close to the mic, and I know you are a soft-spoken gentleman, but what are you doing in the States now?
Well, I'm speaking in a couple churches here in the Charlotte area, and then I go back home.
Okay, so just a short little trip. All right, why don't you just greet our listeners in Hebrew?
Yom Tov v'shalom lekulam.
All right, there you go. And if you want to figure out what he said, learn Hebrew. Now, I wish you a good day and shalom and peace. Avi, how long have you been following Yeshua?
Since 1984, that's 33 years ago.
33 years ago. So you were raised in a Jewish home, but you were not a believer?
That's right.
All right. And where did your parents or grandparents come from?
My parents were born in Bulgaria. My father is a little kid. He wore the yellow star, and he survived the Holocaust. Mm. And really, it's a beautiful story of my parents.
Yeah, tell us more.
As I said, my father was born in Sofia, Bulgaria. And as a little boy, it was the time of the Second World War. And when the Nazis came into Bulgaria, all the Jews had to wear the yellow star. But then they wanted to collect all the Jews, so he and his family had to run, leave Sofia, the main capital of Bulgaria, and they went to Plovdiv, which is another city, small city, and then he ran to the forest, and basically he lived in the forest with his brother and joined the partisans.
Mm, amazing. So he was preserved, survived. They make their way to Israel. And at what point did they get to Israel?
Well, after the war was over, he came back home. He was happy to see his mother and brothers, but his dad died. So he lost his dad during the Second World War, and I never met my grandfather.
Yeah.
And then in 1947, he took a ship from Europe to Israel. But at that time, the British mandate was there. And although the UN made a resolution in the 29th of November, 1947, they said they needed 6 months to collect and pack their bags and leave till May. So during that time, he and his brother took a ship from Europe to Israel. But at that time, the British did not allow Jews into the country.
Mm.
So they caught him, like the Ma'apilim, these illegal ships, you know. So they caught his ship, and they took him to Cyprus and put him in the island of Cyprus in detention camp, along with thousands of Jews who were put in that detention camp in Cyprus, and he was not allowed to come into Israel.
Mm. So he made it into the country at what year?
In 1948, right after the Declaration of Independence.
Right. So friends, this also gives you a context for some of the human suffering involved and why there was such opposition to the British mandate. He comes in 1948, and when does he meet your mom?
Well, as soon as Israel declared independence, Israel sent the ships to bring the Jews from Cyprus and other countries as well. He came to land, he was so excited, kissed the land, and the first thing they told him, welcome home, here's a gun, go and fight. So he fought the independence war first.
Really? Incredible. Friends, this is hardcore Israeli history. My guest, Avi Mizrahi. When you're in Israel, you must visit Dugit in Tel Aviv. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. That was the beautiful music of Mikeren, Messianic Jewish Israeli group. If you want to see who I'm talking to, because this is radio right now, here's where you go. Go to dugit.org, D-U-G-I-T.org, dugit, D-U-G-I-T.org, and you'll see a picture of my guest, Avi Mizrahi. He's got his hands extended. He's looking at you. He's saying, come visit us in Israel. All right, so Avi, your father survives the Holocaust in Bulgaria, flees Bulgaria, is put in a detention camp in Cyprus by the British mandate. Israel gets its independence the next year, 48. He lands, great, welcome here, here's a gun, fight because we're about to be slaughtered. Yeah. Okay, so he has to fight now in the War of Independence. Now what?
Yes, yeah, so he fought the War of Independence, and when he the war was over and he finished his duty to his country, he came back home because his family came from with the ship and they settled in Jaffa, Tel Aviv. And in Jaffa, all the Jews from Bulgaria and Turkey and also Greece who spoke Ladino, Spanish, Sephardi, that's where they settled in Jaffa. And that's where he came home to be with his parents. And then my mother, she was his neighbor. So that's how they met and the family in love and got married.
And your mother came from?
She was born in Bulgaria, but her family, when the Nazis came to Bulgaria, as a little girl, they fled to Turkey. So she went to Istanbul, to Turkey, and they took the ship from Istanbul to Israel in 1948.
Now, when we brought our tour groups over to your facility and to the House of Prayer, it's an exciting thing. We squeeze everybody in one room. And you, of course, strategically have the curtains down. So we're in Tel Aviv, right? And you tell the story and all this, but no one really realizes the curtains are down until you open them for a purpose. So Israel then versus Israel now. I mean, obviously you have to see the city and see Tel Aviv and see what's happened. But could you paint a picture for me of what Israel was like then compared to now?
Wow. Well, what I do is, I mean, God has been good to us that we have this beautiful site on the 12th floor where we can look over the whole city. And I tell the believers who come to pray, I said, can you imagine 108 years ago, 110 years ago, there was no Tel Aviv. It was all sand. Mm. We'll all be standing on sand. There was the old port of Jaffa during the Turkish Ottoman. But those Jews who left Russia and Eastern Europe because of the pogroms, they came to Jaffa. They came out the city walls to those sand dunes. And they said, on these sand dunes, we'll build the first Jewish city that will speak Hebrew. Mm. And that's how Tel Aviv started.
And so what year was this?
1908, if I'm not mistaken.
1908, extraordinary. So there was a vision. And even some of the restoration of Hebrew, I mean, a lot of it wasn't even religious-based. It was just God was doing something somehow. All right, and out of that is this ultra-modern, thriving city, also worldly city that needs the Lord. And that's where you're planted. All right, so your own journey, how do you come to faith?
Oh, wow. Well, I was born and raised in a Jewish home in Jaffa in Tel Aviv. We were not religious, but I will not say we were secular because we were traditional, just celebrating the feasts and everything. And then when I finished school, high school, I joined the army. You know, it's compulsory. Everybody goes in Israel to the army, the boys, 3 years, girls, 2 years. So I joined the Israeli Air Force. I was 4 years in the Israeli Air Force. And when I finished my duty to my country in 1984, I said, okay, I'll go to the States. But I was lost in sin, and I wanted to go to every discotheque in town, every nightclub. I had plans to go to Las Vegas and gamble and all this, blah, blah, blah.
And this is not uncommon for young people once they're out of the army. Just go out and do it.
That's true.
Okay.
That's true, and that's what I did. And I came, my first stop was to visit my sister in Gainesville, Florida. She and her husband, they went to the University of Florida there. And I didn't know she is a believer. So after a couple of days, it was Sunday and I was asleep. She got dressed and she wakes me up and tell me, Avi, my brother, please get dressed, go with us to church. And I literally said, excusez-moi. Excuse me, what did you say?
This is completely out of the blue.
Yeah. What's wrong with you? Are you a mishuga? Are you crazy? What are you doing in a church? And she was very gracious. She said, it's not what you think. Come and check it out. She gave me a challenge, and that's how the story starts. She gave me a challenge. I love challenges. I was in Israeli Air Force. Give her a challenge. I will go and take it. So I said, I'll go and check it out. So I took my Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh only, and I went with her to this church, and I was in shock. Because in my mind as an Israeli, when you talk about church, we think about historical churches with monks and nuns and statues of Mary and statue of all these pagan gods. And that's how we think.
Yeah.
But I didn't see that. They were a First Baptist Church in Gainesville, Florida. They had a beautiful choir, beautiful church. And the singing and the music was so beautiful that really something happened in my heart when I saw true believers worshiping God.
Mm.
That's where it started.
All right, so God brings you to himself. He saves you, gives you new life. What did your parents think about that?
Wow. Well, I'm blessed, and I'll tell you why. Because my parents are believers. And it starts really years ago with my mother. My mother, when my father and mother got married and my sister was born, I was born after my sister. It was in the 50s. My mother was very depressed. In the 50s, there was no food. It was depression.
Mm.
It was just after the war in Israel. And she thought about suicide.
Really?
And what happened is she took the first baby, my sister, and she sat outside the synagogue. And this synagogue was Rabbi Daniel Zion. The believer.
All right. So Rabbi Daniel Zion was a leading rabbi in Bulgaria, but became a believer in Yeshua.
That's right.
Continued to live as a religious Jew,
yep.
Continued to function as a rabbi, but he had a Messianic Jewish synagogue.
That's right.
Incredible.
Yes.
And so she had no idea. She just knew it's Bulgarian.
Yeah. And he was very respected within the Bulgarian and even the Turkish community, that all those who spoke Ladino, the Sephardic Jew community in Jaffa. He was very respected, very loved, and because he did so much to rescue the Jewish people from Bulgaria.
Mm-hmm. Right, so he was a hero in the Holocaust in that sense.
Yes.
All right, so she's outside of his synagogue with the baby.
So he comes out after the morning prayer, the Shacharit, he comes out and looks to her, and he can see she's very depressed, and he starts talking to her in Ladino. Jika, que cosa? My daughter, what is it? Why are you like this? And she said, I don't want to live anymore. And he said, don't say that. He said, sit here. He went and got her a book, gave it to her, said, read it. And he laid hands on her and prayed for her, which is totally unorthodox.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
She went home. It was the New Testament.
Really?
She read it. She had so many questions. She came back the next day, and he sat with her, explained her the good news, and prayed with her to accept Yeshua.
That's remarkable.
And her depression left her instantly.
Wow. Now, at this point, they're just a handful of Jewish believers in the land, correct?
Correct.
It's not like there are thousands and thousands, and just really a handful.
Handful.
Okay, so she comes to faith. Mm-hmm. Your dad.
Well, before that, my sister comes to faith later on.
Through your mother?
Yes, okay. Through Rabbi Daniel Zion.
All right.
But my father, first of all, he was happy to see the change in her, but the family very objected her and sometimes even beat her and so. And so he kind of was... didn't want to touch it, you know, he didn't understand it, but he was happy to see that she's okay. And of course, he respected the Rabbi Daniel Zion. So, well, they're going to synagogue once in a while, so that's good. And he kept it quiet. So he was not a believer. But when I went to the States and became a believer and I came back, something happened in my dad.
Wow.
Because he saw the change, first of all, of course, in my mother, my sister, but then in me. Because I was lost, I was a plague boy, you know. And when he saw the change in my life, it truly touched him, and he became a believer too.
Incredible. That is the hand of God, for
yes.
Sure. How many folks do you think were in Rabbi Daniel Zion's congregation back then?
Well, it's, you know, even the term congregation, because he had a simple synagogue, and he had the morning three times a day, the prayers, and people will come to him and have their normal prayers. But many times people will come to him privately and ask questions, so he will share with them, pray with them, and tell them about Yeshua. So he had more like Bible studies. I even remember as a little boy, very little boy, I remember he would come to our home and have a Bible study. So the term even congregation did not exist. Even the term Messianic Jew did not exist. We didn't know how to call ourselves then. So it's really amazing to see what God has done in 50 years, you know.
Yes, I mean, you have lived through it. You are a living witness to the growth of the Messianic Jewish community with parents that are there right at the founding of the modern state of Israel. All right, there's much more to the story. To find out about this ministry, how you can connect with them in Israel, go to dugit.org. D-U-G-I-T. What does dugit mean?
A small fishing boat.
Small fishing boat. All right, we'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The time has come to begin a battle of annihilation.
Our goal is clear: to wipe Israel off the map.
We shall destroy Israel and its inhabitants.
Friends, I just want to draw to your attention a very important one-time event this week coming, May 23rd, so just 5 days from now, one night only, a powerful docudrama put together by CBN. I watched it, highly endorsed it. Michael Medved, the Jewish film critic and radio host, highly endorses it. One night only in select theaters. Find out by going to inourhands1967.com. This is about the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem, and one that was very costly, very bloody. We talk about the miracle of the Six-Day War, but this was a costly miracle. And friends, you may be a lover of Israel. What about your kids? You may be believers, and you've always loved Israel, but what about your kids? Do they get it? Do they understand it? They've been raised in a very different world. Bring your kids along. Bring your teenage kids along with you. Get them to come. Trust me, this will impact them, and it'll change their perspective as well. All right, sitting with Avi Mizrahi to find out about his ministry in Israel, go to dugit.org, D-U-G-I-T, dugit, small fishing boat. Yep, going for souls, going for Jewish souls. Avi, how do you and your wife, Chaya, come to meet?
Well, I came to know the Lord in a Baptist church, and God changed my life totally around. And then another person took me to another ministry where they were more charismatic.
Uh-huh.
And I said, oh, I'll go and check it out. And my first experience was, this is wild, you know, those people are speaking in tongues. Uh-huh. Oy, oy, oy.
Uh-huh.
So I didn't want nothing to do with that. Well, meanwhile, I was really wanted to meet my future wife. So mm-hmm. I was praying for my wife. So the Lord spoke to me, go back to that church. And I said, God, those are crazy people there.
Now, how did he speak to you? I mean, this is common for us to hear those words. But how did he speak to you? Did you hear an audible voice? Did you have a sense in your heart?
I had a sense in my heart that as I was praying, asking God that he would lead me to the right woman,
mm-hmm.
the Lord really put in my heart, you need to go back to that church.
So you had questions about the charismatic church, but you had a charismatic experience because the Holy Spirit was living in you.
Yes.
And we have relationships. 2 Corinthians 13:14, we have fellowship. Amen. With the Holy Spirit. All right, so you went back to that church.
Yes, and then they had a normal service, but they had wonderful worship. And God, you know, when he does things, he does perfectly. There was a guy who was in Israel who just came back from a trip, and he learned one song. So he goes, Hine matovu manahim shevat achim gam yachad.
Psalm 133 in Hebrew. Yeah.
How good it is for brethren to be together in unity. So he sings this Hebrew song in this
just
crazy,
for you.
And I was like, wow. So I felt at home. And uh-huh. then the pastor stood up, and he visited. So I stood up. Yes, I'm a Jewish believer from Israel. And he said, Shalom, welcome. So after the service, I went to see this guy who just came from Israel, who was in Israel and sang the song, and tell him you did a good job. And while I was there, a woman comes and says, "Shalom, my name is Chaya." And as soon as she said that...
So she gave you a Hebrew name?
Well, and at that time she had another name.
Oh, okay, Brenda.
Right. Then she got a Hebrew name.
Okay.
But the first time I met her, in my heart, I felt the Lord saying, "This is your wife."
Ah.
So the first time I met her, I knew it. She was my wife, and I hold her hand, and then I won't let her go. She was ready to slap me because I was so excited, and I won't let her go. She was like, "Who is this guy?" This is how I met my wife.
Amazing. Amazing. I love these stories. And I met you and Chaya when I was speaking at Christ for the Nations, a large Bible school in Dallas, Texas, in 1986, I think it would have been. And you two were both studying there. So God calls you back to Israel. What was it like to do Messianic Jewish ministry in the 80s in Israel?
Oh, it was a big challenge because nobody sent me. I just finished Bible school and I just went back home because God told me, go back home. I had, I think, $100, $200 in my pocket with a big vision, and I just knew I want to reach out to my fellow Israelis.
And Chaya had a calling for Israel in her heart.
Of course. Yeah. She comes from a Jewish background. So when we came back home to Tel Aviv, we didn't know really nobody. So we met one or two believers and one congregation that we went to. And then in my heart, it's been always my heart to reach out to the Israelis with the good news.
Yeah.
And that's how I started as an evangelist. And that's how I opened this coffee shop, this evangelistic center, Messianic Center, for one reason, to reach out to the Israelis with the good news that Yeshua is risen.
Now, if we talk about a Messianic congregation, right? So we're speaking about an actual gathering together in a place, a group of people that are worshiping God, that are recognizing Yeshua as the Messiah and all of that. How many Messianic congregations were there in Israel back at that time?
Wow. I think back at that time, maybe a couple hundreds. I don't know. It was not many.
Oh, no, not
then.
Not total people, but total congregations.
Our congregations.
Yeah. So in other words, just a few hundred believers in the land total, a handful of congregations.
Yeah.
I was not aware of hardly any. There was one here, one there that I began to hear about. But you're saying maybe a few hundred believers in Israel. You, of course, know the Sarkaron family, and Ayal and Shani are now in their 30s, and with families and things like that.
But I know them since they were little.
Exactly. And as they were growing up as Messianic Jewish kids in Israel, Shani said that they would say to each other, "So what's the Messianic youth movement going to do today?" Because they're like two of them. There's this, now you have gatherings with hundreds and hundreds worshiping, coming together. So it's still a pioneer work on the one hand. On the other hand, it was much more a pioneer work then. So as you're telling them, Israelis, that you're they'd never heard of a Messianic Jew. I mean, it had no meaning. But you're a Jew who believes in Yeshua. So the first thing is they just think you're Christian and different religions. There's a lot to overcome.
Yes. First of all, they think you're crazy. Mishuga, you're crazy. Don't you have anything else to do? Why do you believe in that man?
Yeah.
They won't even say the name.
Yeah.
And that's where we automatically, they put us in a false box, that you're a traitor, you've gone another way. And the first thing that we do as Israelis say, wait a minute. We Israelis, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm.
We love God. And we have come to know him through the Messiah. So when they hear this automatically in the Israeli mind, they're like, what? We never heard of such a thing.
Yeah. And then Israelis are lost like everybody else.
Yes.
They sin like everybody else. They have needs like everybody else. And Tel Aviv is a modern city.
Very secular.
Very secular, very worldly. A few years back, it was rated the most gay-friendly city in the world.
Yeah.
And then you have the pockets of the ultra-Orthodox place like B'nai Brak. So it's a unique place. But you were able to share the gospel freely, though.
Yes. Israel is a democratic country. It's the only democratic country in the whole neighborhood.
Yeah, exactly.
and we have the freedom of religion. Yet, we have the Orthodox Jews who hate us, they see us as traitors, and they persecute us. But it's okay.
It's okay. It's part of what we signed up for. All right, we come back. We're going to talk more about Israel. Take you right there to the Promised Land and talk about what's happening today and get some Israeli perspectives on American politics. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So next week, President Donald Trump takes his trip to Israel, historic trip to Israel. Will he back away from his campaign promise to move the American embassy to Tel Aviv? Will he keep the promise? Will he try to make headway with the Palestinian Authority and others? Will he try to unite Muslims together against radical Islam while he's in the Middle East? Will this be a positive visit for Israel or a negative visit? A lot of questions. And it's great to have the perspective of an Israeli and a believer in Israel. And that's what we have right here with my dear friend Avi Mizrahi. We've known Avi and his wife Chaya now for over 30 years, which is amazing. I've had the joy of ministering in his congregation in Israel and participating with him side by side in many ways. We brought our tour group over to visit the prayer tower that they have, the prayer floor that they have in Israel, floor of a building, I mean. And the website for my friend Avi Mizrahi, dugit.org, D-U-G-I-D, dugit, meaning little fishing boat. Avi, great to have you on the Line of Fire today.
Thank you.
Avi's in the States just for a couple of days, preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina area, and then heading back to Israel. Okay, generally speaking, I know you're just one person, but generally speaking, from what you know, did the Israelis feel that President Obama was a good friend of Israel or not?
Definitely, we on the news we could see that he was not very very friendly to our Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu, and we as Israelis we didn't appreciate the way he treated him.
Right, and I talked to enough Israelis and I read polls that he was not looked at as a friend of Israel. The feelings were more favorable towards President Bush,
yeah,
even though both presidents pushed for a two-state solution. Okay, Donald Trump, how is he viewed? I know it's new, but generally speaking, what's the feeling in Israel?
In general, people like him in Israel. And when our prime minister came to visit after he was elected, we could see there was such a warm acceptance, receiving, and Israelis would say, oh, praise God, thank God that now the new president is treating our prime minister right.
Yeah. Now, why is it so important to move the embassy to Jerusalem? You know, it could inflame Palestinian tensions. It could provoke terrorism. It could push Muslims around the world to want to attack Jewish people or others. Is it worth it? These are some of the objections that are raised. What's your perspective?
Well, terrorists will always look for a reason to attack.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's this today, tomorrow it will be something else.
Yeah.
So I believe the right thing to do for every country to have their embassies in their capital. And
yes,
the capital of Israel always has been Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I love the American embassy just around the corner of where I am in,
yeah,
Tel Aviv. And right there by the beach, it's beautiful. But it's the right thing to do to move the American embassy to Jerusalem, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, to our capital. To our capital, because that's the capital of Israel forever. America is our closest ally, friend, and America can be a good example for the rest of the nations.
Yeah, and they basically say, this is it, this is non-negotiable. Now let's talk about peace, but this is non-negotiable.
Yeah.
And otherwise, you're never going to appease those that want to destroy Israel. Absolutely not. And we've got a break coming up, but I'd love to talk to you about reconciliation, about Jew and Arab coming together in the Messiah, Israelis and Palestinians, because you have a heart for that and you're involved in that. I want to talk about that. And then conference we were at years ago when your congregation was with us at a conference, and if they had not been there, they would have been a cafe that got bombed by terrorists. We're talking real life in Israel. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You're listening to The Line of Fire, and we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Today, Michael Brown with my dear friend Avi Mizrahi, one of the pioneer Messianic Jewish leaders in Israel. Avi, before we talk about racial reconciliation or ethnic reconciliation, however we want to paint the picture in Israel, because you're dealing with the same race and in many cases same ethnicity or overlapping ethnicities. From the earliest days of sharing the good news of the Messiah as a believer there, pioneering an outreach work, someone comes to faith here, someone comes to faith there. What's happened now? Fast forward to today. What's happening in the Messianic Jewish world in Israel?
First of all, the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, have grown so much. Today, according to Tom Hess from the House of Prayer in Jerusalem, he counted more than 300 local congregations all over the land of Israel. We're talking Hebrew-speaking, Arabic-speaking, Russian-speaking, Amharic, Ethiopian, and some Spanish and French.
Incredible.
So the body of Christ has grown so much in the last 20 years of congregations all over the land, and about 15,000 believers all over the land of Israel today. Mm.
And native-born Israelis like you, in the early days, those were handfuls, but maybe now a few thousand or something like that. So again, it may seem small, but from where it was, it's dramatic. And then in the first hour, we had a guest on, part of a Messianic Jewish band that's traveling in the States now. But two of the young ladies involved with the band were on national Israeli TV, kind of the equivalent of American Idol or America's Got Talent, something like that. And one of them was on First earlier, and even though she didn't witness on the show, people knew she was a believer. That was out. And then the second one, as she got along in her progress, they went and took pictures of her leading worship and part of worship at a Messianic Jewish congregation, and she openly shared her faith. I mean, this is major.
Yes.
What kind of impact did that have? Could you see a difference, or just people thinking, okay, these are Israelis, these are our brothers and sisters, and they're not just weird crazy? Was it positive in that regard?
Yeah, I would say today it's different. Like, for example, my girls, when they went to school, they will be the only believers in the whole school.
Yeah.
Now you can see more and more kids in schools, in the normal secular schools, and more and more Israelis are more open and knowing that there is such a thing called Messianic Jews.
Yeah. And of course, the very religious look at people like you and me as apostates, as heretics, as enemies, because not only are we sinning, we're leading our people into sin. Not only are we deceived, we're deceiving others. So sometimes there are protests and sometimes there's even violence. But as you said, you smiled.
That's part of the territory. It comes with the package.
Yeah, it does. Yeshua promised it for sure. On the larger issue, even though Israel is vigilant regarding terrorism, even though constant terror attacks are stopped by Israeli intelligence, and as much as nobody likes the security barrier, the fence and the wall, it's kept a lot of murderers out. It's done a great job of that. But there still are terrorist attacks that have occurred.
Yeah.
So I was speaking at a conference with a friend of mine from the States. We flew over to speak at a conference in the Tel Aviv area, and we were all there one evening together. And your congregation normally would have had its own meeting and then gone to a local cafe. Instead, your congregation was with us. Mm-hmm. What happened that night?
Yeah, I believe it was about 12 years ago, 14 years ago, something like that. We had a beautiful place where we used to meet called Esther House. And we met Saturday night. But then there was this beautiful conference organized just outside of Tel Aviv. And I made a decision, and I believe it was totally God, that we cancel our main service and we take the whole congregation to join the service. And you were there. And it was a wonderful service. But I will never forget that as there was worship, even before I think you spoke, whosoever was speaking or you were speaking, during the worship, people were getting their phones, getting out.
You could see what's going on. Something's going on.
And so I asked, and then we found out that there was a suicide bomber on that street on Allenby and Ben Yehuda in that coffee shop. Mm. And it just dawned on me, if we had the service, people would just come out from the service, our service, and many of them will go to that coffee shop.
Mm.
and we probably will have had people killed in that suicide bombers in that coffee shop.
Extraordinary.
And here we are, a whole congregation. We canceled our service and we joined the conference. We were in a safe place worshiping the Lord.
Amazing.
And that's where I knew that I heard from the Lord, and we nobody was injured.
Yeah, and you know what's wild? We can't always explain why a believer dies here or is in an accident here, but you better believe we're grateful when we follow the Lord's leading, not even knowing that we're delivered from danger and delivered from death. But that's, again, a picture of what's happened in Israel. Now, here's something fascinating. When we had our tour group early this year, so February, end of February into March, every night I would do my radio show. And we would take, you know, maybe 15, 20 people would want to come with me, and we'd walk over from the hotel to the place we were going to be, or some would take a taxi if it was a further location, and we'd join together. But the first nights we were walking over a place called the Galilee Experience. So we were walking from our hotel there over to the place. And there was a couple from South Africa, a young couple, and they said, we can't do this. We cannot walk the streets at night. They said, we cannot believe how safe Israel is here. They said, all of our neighborhoods are shutted up in gates and, you know, fences and all this. And they were shocked
in
by
South Africa.
Yeah, how safe it was in Israel compared to South Africa. So there have been terror attacks and things like that, but the army vigilant, the defense vigilant to keep terrorism down. And we're grateful for that, for much less loss of life. But when it comes to reconciliation, I mean, we can talk peace plans, we can try and negotiate. Will Palestinian Authority be a peace partner? Obviously, Hamas, no. I mean, what's going to happen surrounding nations? It's very volatile. Now Turkey, once friendly, now hostile. And what's going to happen? Iran, this is what you're surrounded with. This is real life there. All the young people serving in the military. But does your average Israeli family think, this is so wonderful, we get to send our sons and daughters into the army, mandatory, and we spend a ton of our budget on defense? Is your average Israeli thriving in war, or are they looking for peace?
Definitely. You ask every Israeli who lives in Israel, what do you want? They will tell you shalom, peace. We all want shalom, but we know if we want to live in peace and safety, we have to guard our borders, and we have to send our best, our children, our boys and girls, to serve in the army. And every person that goes, they know that it's not a choice.
Yeah,
it's a matter of if my parents fought so I can live a good life in Israel, how can I as a child say no and not defend my family, my country, my people?
Yeah.
So it's we feel patriots, you know.
Yeah.
We feel that our children feel they're going to the army to serve their country, to protect our homes and our lives.
And yet, even in the army, aren't they taught ethics?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Very high ethics. For example, there was, I'm sure you've heard it, on this Eliezer Azariah, this soldier that there was a terrorist in Hebron who tried to stab a soldier, and the soldier was able to shoot at him and he fell. And then this other soldier came and he saw the terrorist, although he was on the floor, shot, but he moved. So he shot again to make sure that he doesn't throw a grenade or something.
Right.
Well, it was on video, and the Palestinians said, look, the Israelis are just killing innocent Palestinians. So they took it to court. And for a year, the Israeli court really checked, was it necessary for him to shoot it?
Yeah.
And they came to a decision. Yes, he was a terrorist. Yes, he tried to stab his Israeli, but the first shot was enough. There was no reason for him to do another shot.
Yeah.
And they put him in jail.
Yeah.
I mean, what country will tolerate such a thing, that a terrorist comes to kill you, you shoot him once, and then he moves again, and you're afraid he's going to attack you again, and then they said, no, the soldier should not have shot again, because although he's a terrorist, but he was neutralized. But this is how the issue
And there was even an outcry in Israel about it. Israelis upset that a terrorist trying to kill their own people is shot. And the guy shooting, what is he, 19, 20 years old?
Yeah.
Exactly. So one young Israeli was telling me that when he's in the army, that he can't leave the base without his ID and his ethics card.
Yeah.
He can't leave the base. And that we'll get emails, it could have been from you years back with your kids or others, hey, pray.
Yeah.
I remember during different wars, pray our kids are on the front lines, and we have to protect the civilians. So we have to take all these precautions to make sure we don't kill innocent civilians, but we might get killed in the process. So pray. This is reality. It's not you have this warmongering spirit and just wipe out the Palestinians. So the dictum, Prime Minister Netanyahu said it over and again. It's been repeated over and again that if the Palestinians put down their weapons, there'd be no more war.
Mm-hmm.
If the Israelis put down their weapons, there'd be no more Israel.
That's right.
It remains true, right? We've got just a few more minutes with my guest, Avi Mizrahi. The website, what they're doing in Israel, dugit.org, D-U-G-I-T, dugit.org. Check it out. We come back. I do want to talk about efforts for reconciliation between Israelis and Palestinians, Jewish believers and Arab believers. What's happening? It'll encourage your heart. It's the only hope for peace.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm sitting here with my thoroughly Jewish guest, Avi Mizrahi, a pioneer Messianic Jewish leader in Israel. The website for the work there, dugit.org, D-U-G-I-T.org. So, Avi, we know about the hostility between Israelis, Palestinians, the wars that have been fought and things like that. On the one hand, everybody wants to live in peace, but there are very different approaches to it. And for the more radical Palestinians, there can be no peace as long as the Jewish people are in the land at all. Very, very difficult situation. Palestinians have said, we've been displaced, you're occupying our land, and the battles go back and forth. And yet in the midst of all of this, God is at work. And many of you who are Messianic Jewish leaders in Israel have Palestinian or Arab pastor friends, and things have happened in other countries as well as in Israel. So talk about some of the things happening with young people, too, with reconciliation.
Yeah, a classic example I can give is that for the last 10 years, I'm part of this movement called SAFE, Sitting at Yeshua's Feet. And basically, we are a group of pastors where we invite twice a year for 2 days to go to the desert. We invite Jewish and Arab pastors.
Mm.
And what we do, we go there for 2 days in the south, in the Negev, and we have time of prayer and worship and no preaching, because we're all preachers, but we are there to share testimony or share scripture. But the whole idea is to get away and build relationship, pray for one another, and we end by taking the Lord's Supper together.
Now, where are the Arab pastors come from?
From all over the land of Israel. Of course, there is many Arab congregations in Galilee, some in Jerusalem, some like in the city of Haifa or Nazareth, you know, in the north. And is sometimes some Palestinian that don't have Israeli passport, that are Palestinians that live in the Judean Samaria, the West Bank. If they have permits, they can come as well.
Yeah. So, if we think about this, if you were just sitting down having a political discussion, do you think it might get tense?
We sometimes do talk politics, but we know that we are not there because of our politics. We are there because we love Yeshua. And we know that Yeshua has made us one. And I can tell you, there's such a love and respect to one another and such a unity among us that I haven't seen in many other countries. So for us in Israel, we are such a minority.
Yeah.
And the price we pay as believers in the land is a big price. So we know that we have no choice but to really love one another and get to know one another and build a relationship and even discuss our differences, but we do it in an honorable and a loving way.
Mm. And what about the youth conference, the Elav conference every year? Doesn't that bring Jewish and Palestinian Arab believers together?
Yes. And there is and it's wonderful because here you see young people that maybe have been raised with some hatred, especially from the Palestinian side. when they come and they see their young people, Jews, who love God and love them, the Arabs, that many times they come to the city and said, I want to ask again because I have so much hatred towards you, and I realize I was wrong, and I'm so happy to meet you, and please forgive me. And there is embracement and embracing one another and praying for one another. So God, the Holy Spirit, is working beautifully among us more elderly generation, but also among the young generation, when they realize there is no other hope but coming together as Jewish and Arab believers in the Messiah Jesus.
Yes, and I know sometimes that the Israeli young people have really honored the Palestinian young people and given them kind of a special seat and preference. Then they'll have worship, and here's worship in Hebrew, here's worship in Arabic. So it does bring down many, many walls. And if you want to talk to folks in America and they want to pray, you know, they pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they'll do that. What else can they pray for when it comes to Israel?
Well, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, in Hebrew it's shalu, which means really find out, ask. God wants us to find out what's happening in the land so you can pray more specifically. And I believe it's so important that believers get to know the believers in the land and find out so you can pray more specifically, pray for the different congregations, for the youth. The harvest is ready. We don't have enough laborers, Michael. We need more laborers into the harvest field. We need one of the things to raise up young leaders. And, and we see the need that we have. We don't have enough workers. And I'll just give you one last quick example. The Lord has put in our heart to reach out to those refugees from Iraq and Syria with all this going on. We've been praying for this. Well, the Lord put in our heart to organize a team of young people, Jewish and Arab. And last year, we took a team from Israel, Jewish and Arab believers, and I took a team of the Jewish and another dear friend of mine, Pastor Nizar from Nazareth, Arab pastor. We went together, took a team to Greece, to Saloniki, to Greece. And there we had time of prayer. And then we went to the refugee camps, to the tents, and gave clothes and food. But then we invited them to this small church there in Thessaloniki. We fed them, sang songs to them, and shared the gospel with them. And those Muslims were in shock that they saw Israelis, Jews and Arabs, showing such love, and there's no hatred between us, that we prayed with Muslims every day to accept Lord. They were refugees from Syria and Iraq.
Amazing. So they saw the reality of the song that was sung in a church that you heard many years ago from Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." You know, in Antioch in Acts 11 is the first time the believers are called Christians or Messianics. People didn't know what to call them, but it was when Jew and Gentile were together in one body. So you see Israelis and Arabs, Israelis and Palestinians side by side sharing the gospel, working together as a team. What, especially to a war-torn Muslim country where it's Muslims killing Muslims and people being mistreated and dying and the brutality, and now you see love expressed like that. What a powerful, powerful witness. But friends, hear my friend Avi clearly. Yes, we want to see Jewish people come into faith every day. We live for it. Our hearts beat for it. But there's a great need for discipling. There's a great need for training. There's a great need for raising up the next generation. And Israel can wear you down. It's a high-pressure place to live. You make a living, you push hard, there's pressure all around you, and it's just not it can often pull you away from the deeper things that matter most. So pray for Dugit. Again, the website, dugit.org, dugit.org. Pray for them, stand with them as you're able, and let's believe God that what we've seen from the early days until today, every year will double and triple and quadruple. Amen. For the glory of God. Hey, Avi, thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure.
All right. Friends, make sure you check out my latest videos and articles at AskDrBrown.org. My virtual video debate with Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal is now up, part one by each of us. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, you can watch my 20-minute presentation of the real Jewish Messiah, and then there's a link to watch his. Also, when you're on my website, sign up for my emails. Sign up for my email list. I want to send you a free ebook, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah. I hope you had a blessed, thoroughly Jewish Thursday.